Why doesn't everyone turn to 2 Samuel 6? You know, we're singing that last song, and it's funny because we did more. Normally, we do either less than what's up there because we do a lot of free worship, or the songs change, but we did all of them and then some. And that's just the way the Lord led, and our job is just to follow Him. But that song was a song, it was 2 years ago, around this time, that I went up to be with my dad when he was really sick. And I brought my keyboard, and I'd play that song every night. But I put my dad's name in it. So instead of, you know my name, it's you know Mike's name. And I want to just, I think one of the greatest things that my dad ever did for anyone around him, especially his family, is he showed us what it meant to be a friend of God, really, truly a man who fellowshiped with the Lord regularly. And that was such a blessing to see, and that song meant so much to him. And sometimes you think, like, why am I singing this? Is this really a praise song? You know my name? But it really, like I said at the end, it talks about a fellowship and a closeness with the Lord that we can experience any time, any day. And I don't know what it is, but how many of you know that you get home, you have all the good intentions, and you know what it's like to, when you're in the presence of God, how wonderful it is. And then a day slips by, and two, and three, and a week, and you go, wait, I didn't actually get back into the presence of the Lord. And even though, anyway, yeah, show me hands. And even though we know it's so good, right? We know it's so good to be in the presence of the Lord and just sitting with Him. Sometimes we let the things of life just kind of take over, and it's like we forget how important it is. Not really that we forget, almost like we put it aside, like I'll get to it. And you have full intentions to get to it, but somehow it never gets gotten to. And that really has to change in all of us, including me. I do set time aside and make myself do it, even if I don't feel like it. Sometimes, though, I know that God is saying longer, more. In fact, that's one of the things He's doing in me now. More time. And so whatever level we're at, it can be a challenge, but we've got to do what He's saying. We've got to give Him more time. And the thing is, it's such a wonderful place to be in. You know, I know we want to. That's the thing. We want to. But somehow we got to get to the place where we can adjust things in our life enough where we do it. And just be with Him. Just be with Him. Tonight we're going to talk about, well, a few things. But we're going to start here in 2 Samuel chapter 6. This is that story, the famous story everyone knows, where they were moving the ark, and it stumbled, and Uzzah touched it, and he died. Okay, so let's just read that. Okay, starting at verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all of the people that were with him from Baal. That is actually Kirjath Jearim, which I like that word better. Sounds like Star Wars, but, you know. But I don't like Baal or Baal or how you say that. But anyways, they were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. So who were they? They were the sons of Abinadab, which is where the cart had been. Okay? These two sons, they were the ones bringing the cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the Ark of God. And Ahio, I just want to say, like, that's how the Southerners say Ohio. Ahio. Doesn't it sound like that? Okay, I'm sorry. I'm getting off track. His name was Ahio. Okay. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the Ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord. And in that word played, it's really talking about worship, okay? It's talking about dancing and praising and singing, okay, before the Lord, on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it, and that is because they stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Pretty amazing story. I remember reading that many, 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 many years ago and thinking, oh my goodness, that's intense. You know, like, whoa, like, he died for this. And he died for doing something, listen, this is important, that he thought was right. He didn't want the ark to fall on the ground. Nothing in his mind went, okay, if I do this, I'm going to die. He was doing something even by just, was that me? Just like an automatic response. Like, okay, I brought this. If I don't go like this, Barry, what are you going to do? He caught it automatically. Do you see that? He caught it. Okay, what if you're at home? I was like, do this with Barry, no one else. Okay. Throw something at Barry, but no one else. That way if it hits you, it's okay. Okay, let's say, I'm kidding. Let's say you're at home and you put down a glass of water on the edge of the counter and it's just like not quite enough and it's about to, and you try to grab it, don't you? Just an automatic response. I don't think Uzzah even that day was paying attention to what he was doing in terms of the ark. He was just like, oh my goodness, it's going to fall. And he's thinking, I don't want the ark to fall. Who wants the ark to fall? You don't do something. You don't reach out and protect something if you just don't care about it. And you're just like, it's falling on the ground. And yet he drops dead. It's not crazy, but I mean, it sounds crazy. It sounds like, oh my goodness, why did God do this? What's going on? Well, first, and we know this, we really know that they were not carrying it the right way, right? So even though it was a new cart, that wasn't God's plan. That wasn't his instruction to them. They were supposed to put poles through on the corners, and it was supposed to be the priests or the Levites that carried it on their shoulders, and they weren't supposed to touch it. So even though it was a new cart, and again, good intentions, okay, they weren't doing it according to God's pattern and according to God's plan. And so had they been doing it that way, then there would have been no ox to stumble and the ark almost fall and Uzzah having to reach out his hand anyways, okay? So that's an important point. The second, though, is go back to verse 7. And it says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. That word is irreverence. That's what that is. It was irreverent to the Lord. God defines what he did as irreverent. And the reason he did that is because the ark carried the glory of the Lord, or the anointing of the Lord, okay? So if that didn't put the fear of God in everyone there, seriously, I don't know what would have, okay? They maybe were doing some things that weren't according to God's standards, but just by touching the ark, a man died. And he even said in the next verse that David was displeased with what happened, like, and he was afraid of God at that point. He had to go and seek, and you see later that he figures out what went wrong and he does it better right the next time, okay? But as amazing as that is, and oh my goodness, how they touched the ark and he died, do you know that the ark in itself is nothing? And we're going to look at that in Exodus 40. Exodus 40. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8 and then jump around a bit. But basically, this is when God was giving Moses the instruction for the tabernacle, for the ark, for the priests, for everything that's going on in there. Okay, so we're going to read some of it, and then we're going to jump ahead so we don't read every single word of it. Because, you know, some of these chapters, it's so detailed. But you'll get the picture. Starting at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with the veil, and thou shalt bring in the table, and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it, and thou shalt bring in the candlestick, and light the lamps thereof, and thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put the hanging of the door to the tabernacle, and thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shalt put water therein. And thou shalt set up the court round about, and hang up the hanging at the court gate. And then he goes into, then God tells him, anoint everything. So he anoints their tabernacle. He says, anoint the sons of Aaron. So he does that. And then verse 16, pick it up there. Thus did Moses according to all that the Lord commanded him. So did he. And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened his sockets and set up the boards thereof and put in the bars thereof and reared up his pillars. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent upon it as the Lord commanded Moses. And he took and put the testimony into the ark and set the staves on the ark and put the mercy seat above upon the ark. Are you listening to this? And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the covering and covered the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward without the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward. And he lighted the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil. And he burnt sweet incense thereon, and the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set up the hanging at the door of the tabernacle. And he put the altar of burnt offerings by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And he offered it upon the burnt offering and the meat offering, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and put the water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands, and they washed their feet thereat. When they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. And then this part, so Moses finished the work. But now, after everything we've just read, do you realize that Moses touched every single thing that was hallowed? Every single thing that was holy. Every single thing that the high priest alone was supposed to touch behind the veil. In fact, if you go back to verse 20 and 21, and he took and put the testimony into the ark. So this is what he did. He took the commandments. So pretend somebody's holding a box here, and it's the Ark of the Covenant, and he took and he put commandments in it, and then he went and he grabbed, okay, now the lid, oh, and then he put the poles through, and then he took it and he picked it up, and obviously he had someone had to help him because it's extremely heavy. It was overlaid with gold, and they had to lift it up, and they had to bring it, and they had to set up the table, and they had to put it down, and then it says he puts the seats on, and the mercy seat, and the angel, and the cherubim. Moses touched it. He touched every single thing, but he didn't die. Uzzah, in his own, he's like, I just want to protect it. I just don't want it to fall. Reaches out to secure it, and he drops dead. Moses didn't drop dead. The people that helped him carry the ark in didn't drop dead. People who watched everything that was going on, who were not supposed to be, like anyone that was around, that weren't supposed to be touching things, that weren't supposed to be in the, you know, the Holy of Holies, they didn't drop dead. And the reason is, tells us in verse 34 and 35. The work was done. He said, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. And what happened? The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And then, look, Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. From that point forward, you had to consider everything that God said was holy and hallowed with respect. You couldn't be irreverent from that time forward. Even Moses, who had touched it and handled it and seen it and was a part of building it, he couldn't be in there anymore. He couldn't touch it. Because something happens when the glory of God, it gets on the scene. Something changes. Okay? On a side note, after many, many years and many, many abominations, the glory of the Lord did depart from that, so it wasn't the same anymore. Because if you read, other nations captured it, and they didn't die when they touched it. And initially they did, but then eventually they didn't, and, you know, it was lost. But another example of this, turn to Numbers 8. The Levites, likewise, were not special before they were anointed. Numbers chapter 8. This is God, the account of God setting aside or setting apart the Levites. Numbers chapter 8, starting at verse 5, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the Levites from among the children of Israel, and cleanse them, and thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purifying upon them, and let them shave all their flesh, and let..." I just think of that, I think, oh my goodness, imagine if you had a really hairy man or hairy Levite, that would take so long. But they had to get clean. "Let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bullock with his meat offering, even fine flour mingled with oil, and another young bullock shalt thou take for a sin offering. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together. Thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their heads upon the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. And the Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullocks, and thou shalt offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for the Levites. And thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons and offer them for an offering unto the Lord. Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that shall the Levites go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt cleanse them and offer them for an offering, for they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel, instead of such as open every womb, even instead of the firstborn of all the children of Israel, I have taken them unto me." And so from verses 5 to 13, it's really talking about their cleansing. God had to make them clean, he had to wash them. Okay. But then the verses 14, 15, and 16 are talking about how God separated them. He separated the Levites and said, "They're mine now." Okay? So they had to go through this cleansing process, but then he said, "Now you're mine. You're set apart." What does that sound like, guys? When we come to him, we give our heart to him, we get born again, he cleanses us and washes us, and now we are set apart for him. Okay? And the reason why was verse 19. This is why God did this, okay? He says, "I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation and to make an atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh unto the sanctuary." So one, it was to serve Aaron and his sons and the priests, and two, it was that there be no plague amongst the children of Israel, meaning it was for godly, healthy access to God. For us, we get born again, we're cleansed, we're washed, we're set apart, and we can access the Holy of Holies immediately, right away. And for that, but for them, God's like, "I need the Levites to be anointed and set apart from me so that my children can have healthy access to me." Before God anointed them, though, they were just regular men. They were just Levites. There's something that changes when God's glory gets involved. There's something that changes when his hand is upon you. Okay? They were just ordinary. Now the same goes for us. Before Christ, we were natural, ordinary people with no hope, weren't we? We didn't know Christ. And for some of you who've grown up with Jesus, you don't know. Same with me. But you see other people's lives. So when you're young and you watch other people who don't know Jesus and you compare that to somebody who does, you can see the difference. Before Christ, though, we were just natural, we were ordinary. But now, through faith in Jesus, we hold the glory of the Lord in these earthen vessels. That's what the Bible says. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 6 and 7, we're going to read that. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts," is that not what happened, right? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, what treasure? The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have that treasure in this earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And Rick Renner, he does, if you read any of his stuff, he actually really explains what the earthen vessel was and how weak it really is, and how God chose to use this tent that we're in, even though it's so fragile, to put like this precious glory of God, this precious gift. In the Amplified, I'm going to read it, it says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts so as to beam forth the light for the illumination of the knowledge of the majesty and glory of God as it is manifest in the person and is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ the Messiah. However, we possess this precious treasure, the divine light of the gospel, in frail human vessels of earth, that the grandeur and exceeding greatness of the power may be shown to be from God and not from ourselves." I looked up the definition of the word glory there. It's from Strong's 1391. It's amazing. I started looking up in different things, but then Pastor Jim's Bible has the best definitions of all of them, of all the Greek, isn't my opinion. It just really gives a good, it gives Strong's, but then it expounds on it. So this is what that word glory means. This is the glory that we are possessing in these earthen vessels. So one, the glorious moral attributes of God. Two, internal character of excellence and perfection, holiness, power, brightness, and splendor. And I love this one, listen to this. That exalted state of blissful perfection, which is the portion of those who dwell with God in heaven. Isn't that amazing? Where do we dwell? Jesus is at the right hand of God. We are in Christ. He's at the right hand of the Father in Christ. Isn't that amazing? So the glory of God that we're containing in these vessels is the exalted state of blissful perfection. I mean, it's just incredible. Think about that. Think of the glory. We are the ark. We're the ones that God is now anointing, this vessel, this earthen vessel. This is what we got when we got born again. Everyone go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. See, because Jesus possessed this same glory. And we read this in John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." We know the Word was Jesus. "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And you know what word glory is there? Strong's 1391. The same one. This is who Jesus was. And then jump over to chapter 17, same John 17. Because Jesus had this glory. It was given of him, of the Father. It was given to him of the Father. And then we're about to read that he turns around and he gives the same glory to us. Just more proof that we are these earthen vessels holding and containing his glory. Jesus is praying here. And in verse 20 it says, "Neither pray I for these alone," meaning just the disciples, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." And listen, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." And that word glory, you know it. It's the same word, Strong's 1391. Same glory. We are these earthen vessels, and somehow God made a way in these fragile human flesh, you know, to be able to hold the glory of God. What was it? The blissful perfection. What was it? The exalted state of blissful perfection. The excellence of perfection, holiness, power, brightness, and splendor. I mean, this is what we have. This is what is in us. And what was the purpose of the glory? Well, first and foremost, we know it's because God wanted family. He wanted to be able to fellowship with us spirit to spirit. We know that. We know that he put a plan of redemption in place right from the beginning when they fell. But the glory was not just, if we look at the type and shadow, the glory wasn't just so that they could approach God. It was actually so that they can be vessels that God could work through. It doesn't stop just with our perfection, okay, in terms of spiritually. It's so that we can function as a vessel for the Lord, not just for our cleansing, but also to serve as his vessel. We were made, literally made, to be close to God and to be full of his glory. And I love, there's a verse that talks about, there's actually a couple, there's one in Revelation and one in another spot talks about, you know, we were created to worship him and I can't remember how it goes, but exactly, but basically, we're made to worship him, we're made to fellowship with him, we're made to contain his glory, we're made to be close to him. But you know that you can also be content, I can also be content with barely enough of God. We have his glory, in these earthen vessels, but we can kind of, well, I'm okay with just a little bit. God's never going to push himself onto you. Turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. I'm going to show you what I mean. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. This is now where Solomon is bringing the ark into the temple. So the very first story we read was David was trying to bring the ark into the city of David, but it was just to a tent. They hadn't built a tabernacle yet. And maybe remember King David, he wanted to build a tabernacle, an actual building, and God said, no, you can't because you got blood in your hands, but your son will build it. So then David started storing up materials that he would need to be able to build the temple. But Solomon has built the temple now. Okay, now he's getting ready to bring the ark into the temple. And we're going to start at verse 4 here. And it said, and all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark, and they brought up the ark and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. These did the priests and the Levites bring up. So again, firstly, you notice that Solomon's doing this right, that the priests and the Levites are bringing up all the articles. Also, King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord into his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves of the ark, that the ends of the staves were seen from the ark before the oracle, but they were not seen without. And there it is unto this day. This is verse 10 where I want to get to. Listen to this. There was nothing in the ark save the two tablets which Moses put therein at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. Now, the only thing that was in the ark were the tablets, right, that had the Ten Commandments on them. But what was missing, because that wasn't originally the only things that were in the ark, you had the jar of manna, which represents God's supernatural provision, and then you had Aaron's rod that budded. Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever picked up a stick, and there was no life source in it, no roots, and it started budding for you? It doesn't happen. In the natural, that's impossible. This is talking about the supernatural things of God, supernatural provision, supernatural things of God. What does this mean? It means that you can have God's laws written on your heart but not possess the supernatural. Because remember, what does it say? When you get born again, God now writes his laws on your mind and on your heart. So the tables, the tablets can be in your ark, can be in your vessel. But you can forego all of the supernatural. You can let it go. Obviously, over the years, they had lost it, you know, because it was initially in there. Saying it another way, you can be born again, but live without the supernatural infilling of the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, this is true for so much of the church. So much of the church are born again, but without power. But we need the power of the Holy Ghost. We need his gifts. We need tongues. We do. We need to mature spiritually, which can't be done without the Holy Spirit. You can't do that. You know, unfortunately, if you grew up in a home where you don't allow the minister that Jesus told would be your minister to minister, you end up without a lot of stuff. It's not that you can't have the foundation. It's not that you can't have the tables of stone. But when you reject the supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's going to affect how you affect other people. It just is. We need to grow up and mature spiritually. But this only comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And yet the church, in this powerless state, has just kept going like business as usual. But here's my question. What has the church been able to give to people then if they don't have the supernatural ministry of the Holy Ghost in operation? What have they been really able to give to people? See, if you're not doing this message, if you're not pressing into the Holy Ghost, time with him, prayer, word, worship, fasting, if you're not doing that, it's only so long before that glory in your vessel, you still have that born-again nature, okay, and you still have the tablets, but just continually being filled with the glory of God, going from glory to glory to glory, as you behold him, If you're not beholding him, how are you going from glory to glory to glory? Like, it's just not even going to happen. So what has the church been giving people? Well, we see the fruit of it now. They've given people a message that has created ignorance. So many young people live with each other before marriage now, in the church. And they think it's totally fine. And it's not okay. And a lot. So what has happened when you take away the supernatural ministry of the Holy Ghost, you yourself have the tablets of stone, but you have nothing left to give to anybody else. And it has created this immature, dumbed-down gospel. Nobody seems to know the word. Not nobody. A lot of people, I'm talking about the people who, you know, shun the ministry of the Holy Ghost, they don't seem to really know the word because the word is only illuminated through the Holy Ghost. You start allowing all this stuff and you're not being taught from the pulpit that, no, homosexuality is wrong, you know, chambering is wrong, living together before marriage. No, you shouldn't be getting drunk. No, you shouldn't be doing, you know, pot just because it's legal now. There's all these things that have crept in, and because there's been nothing given to them of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they don't have what they need to, you know, to know the truth and to walk with him. Everyone turn to John 15. But keep a spot there because we're coming back. John 15, verse 5. You're all going to know this too. John 15, verse 5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Without me you can do nothing. Without me you can do nothing. Now, what does this mean exactly? Does it mean, and I'm not trying to be funny here, but seriously, you can't go to the bathroom without him? Is that what it means? It means, you know, you're sitting there waiting, oh God, I really have to go, please, you know. You can't eat without him. I mean, sometimes he may tell you, you know, fast, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about you're sitting down ready to eat, and you, oh, God hasn't released me to eat, and you're sitting there just waiting to eat. Or what about driving to work? You're sitting in your car getting ready to go to work, and you're going to be late, but you're like, well, God hasn't released me to leave. That is not at all what this is talking about. No, no, no. This is talking about needing him so that we can walk out our calling. Because I'm telling you something right now, unless you fill yourself with the glory of God regularly, you're not going to be able to do what he's called you to do anyway. You can be a really great speaker, but without God, you're not going to have what you need. We need God to mortify the deeds of the flesh. How many times have you tried to stop doing things and you keep doing them and you keep doing them and you try again and you keep doing them? And okay, do you guys have a restaurant named, well, it's like a mall store called Cinnabon? Do you have that here? Okay. You walk into the mall and you take that smell and you're just like, take me to your leader. You know, like you just want one. You want it, it's just, to me, that is just one of the greatest smells. It's a smell of cooked bread and cinnamon and sugar. Oh my goodness, so good. Come on. I know. Ooh, let's go to Cinnabon. Okay, bye. Cinnabon. But yesterday I just said I'm not going to eat any sugar. But oh, well, it's okay. Every time in my own strength, and this is a very easy, simple thing, in my own strength, if I say, oh, I'm just not going to do something, pretty soon there's going to come something that entices me. My will only last so long. We need him. Without him, we can do nothing. We need him to be able to mortify the deeds of the flesh. So we say, well, God, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, whatever it is. You guys know, you have your own things. But you can't do it without him. And you need him to walk in strength or joy or peace. All these things you need from him, you need it. Your strength will only take you so far is what I'm trying to say. There's always going to be something that comes along in life that tries to steal your peace and your joy. Everything that we do, we can do nothing without him. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about, this is talking about going the whole week with barely enough of him and expecting to do great things. That day's gone. You barely get enough of him, but you're like, oh, I want to do so much for you. But he's like, I do too. Come to me. Come and I'm going to fill you up. That earthen vessel of yours needs more glory. One of the things that I had to learn in ministry is, because I'm a doer and I'm a planner and I just, you know, I'm a big picture person. I see a lot and I get involved in a lot. I had to really learn that, okay, just, and I learned this many years ago, but just because you're doing the things of ministry or the work within the church doesn't mean you're filling yourself up with the Lord. You have to for yourself. It's not like, I'm listening to teachings all day and blah, blah, and all these things are good. I'm reading, you know, and I'm like planning, you know, the kids play, and I'm like, I'm practicing the music for the worship team. I had to learn that to put everything aside and to not even turn my brain on until I'd spent my time with the Lord. That time we were talking about earlier where you're just fellowshipping with him. Because my to-do lists are never ending, by the way. Like, there's so much on my to-do list, and just because I do a lot and stuff, but, you know, doing stuff for God is not the same as being with him. And your glory cup, if you want to call it that, it's not going to get filled for doing things for God when you never spend time with him. It just isn't. Something the Lord had to show me. I can do nothing without him. I'm a pretty strong person. I'm a pretty capable person. But if he's not in it, I don't want it. And it took me a while to get to that place. Because without even realizing, I was doing that. That's the thing. I didn't think I was doing things on my own strength, but I was. We know how to get more of him. We know that it's spending more time with him. But if we don't actually do it, we're not going to fill up that vessel. Now let me ask you a question. If you were just an empty vessel pre-Christ, what makes any of us think we can do anything without him now? If we're not full of him. And I don't mean the overall general idea like, oh yes, God, I need you in everything. We can all say platitudes. I'm talking about being full of him so that you're ministering out of him, no matter where you are. Without him, we can do nothing. But when we abide in him, we will bring forth much fruit. That's what we just read in John 15. Without him, we can do nothing, just like the Levites or the ark before the glory of the Lord. But with him, we can do all things. We know that. Do you think it's just with him like he's beside you? Or do you think it's you're so full of him, he just comes out? The mindset has to shift from I'm doing my duty, my bare minimum, to God, I actually want to be a vessel for you. And it doesn't mean you lose your salvation. Tablets can still be in your ark. But you want to be able to, you want to be full of him. Amen? Turn to Psalm 123. We're almost done. Psalm 123. I know there's a lot of word, but the word is good, and I love the word, and Jesus is the word made flesh, so amen. We're spending time with Jesus. Psalm 123. Because I'm telling you guys, you're going to have to make a decision and set your heart and mind, just like me, just like all of us, to seek him. Psalm 123, 1 and 2 says, unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hands of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait or look upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Do we have that attitude with him where we're like, God, I'm setting my eyes upon you. I'm so attentive to you. You know, everything that you want to do, I'm just on it. I'm paying attention to you. I'm sitting with you. When you move, I'll move. When you speak, I'll be able to speak. Are we there? We actually have to set our heart and be intentional about that, to be attentive to the Lord. I'm telling you something. If you're not attentive to the Lord, you're going to miss his cues. And one of the things that I've never wanted to happen is when God starts moving, I don't want to miss it. like no matter what it is, I mean, whenever he moves in a service, I want to be there. When he moves at home, I want to be. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss his cues. But if we don't even start by setting our intention and all of our attention on him, we're going to miss some things. And the next thing we're going to do, did you keep your place at 2 Chronicles? And the next thing we're going to talk about is you have to start worshiping like never before. Go back to 2 Chronicles 5. We're going to pick up where we started, where we left off, verse 11. This was after, you know, Solomon brought the ark in. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course, because they used to take turns before, but everyone was there. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. Could you imagine that sound? Oh my goodness, I would have loved to have been there. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever," that then the house of the Lord filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For what? For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. The glory of the Lord needs to be in abundance within this vessel, within our own personal arcs. And one of the greatest ways to do that is to worship him. Start worshiping him, start praising him, not just when you come here, but all the time. Praise him, praise him, praise him. We must take time to fill up our vessels through worship and prayer so that the glory of God rubs off on us, onto others. Just like Peter's shadow, remember, in Acts 5. Just like the handkerchiefs that came from Paul's body in Acts 19. Don't you want that? We talk about it, but we got to set our attention on God and begin to worship and praise him. And I don't know the exact day that suddenly everything's going to click, but I do know this. One of the greatest things that Pastor Dave ever said, that I said, "God, if I could have it, this is what I want." He said he remembers when the Prince of Peace walked in and never left. And we need to fill up these vessels with the glory of God, realizing that we need to be full, because without him we can do nothing. We can't do him. We can't do anything without him. God made a way for these earthen vessels to carry his glory. Amazing. How? I don't know. He's God. He did it. We carry his glory. Our job is to fill up on that glory so that we can minister to others. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand tonight? Amen. Lord, we love you so much. We praise you. We give you glory and honor. We thank you for who you are. Can we just praise just a little bit? Hallelujah. We worship you. We praise you, God. We praise you, magnify you, and glorify you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We thank you, God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the glory, Lord. We thank you for the glory that you placed inside of these earthen vessels, Father. We thank you, Lord. We worship and praise you. We thank you, Lord, that you're bringing us a little bit closer and a little bit closer and a little bit closer, Father. More and more time with you. More time in the presence of the King, Lord. We just fill up on your glory tonight, God. We praise you and worship you and glorify you. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory to your most holy name. Oh, I worship you, God, I worship you, Lord. Oh, we praise you and magnify you. Thank you, Lord, thank you, God. Glory to your name. Glory to the name of Jesus, Lord. We worship, we worship, we worship. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, we love you, we love you, we love you, we love you. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Praise your name, God. Praise your name, Most High God. Praise your name, Lord. Glory to you, God. Glory to you, Lord Jesus. Glory to your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise your name, God. Praise your name, God. Praise your name, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Praise you. Glory to your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, God. Praise you, Most High God. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to your name, Jesus. All glory to your name, Jesus. All glory to your name, Jesus. We praise you and worship you and bless you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name. Praise you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 And everyone in this room and everyone watching, just take time at home to continue to praise him all week long. Amen. Fill up your cup with more of his glory. Amen.